Follow along as I read. We'll be reading 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your love. As we open your word this evening, we would ask, Lord, that your spirit would enlighten our eyes and open our mind to the things that you have for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, you'll notice in your introduction here, there's a place for sports fandom in Christianity. Now, I know that some people are not fans of sports teams, whether they be football, baseball, hockey, basketball, soccer, or whatever, and that's fine. Just understand that there is a place for it in Christianity. Paul's use of the word fight, race, wrestle, he uses some of those here in the context of chapter 3, verses 4 to 11. With all those benefits, some might think that Paul must have been almost perfect. Back there in verses 4 through 11, he talks about how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, an eight-dayer, etc., etc. And so they might have been looking at those things and thought, wow, Paul is perfect. But he says that he counts all those things as loss just so that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings. Well, that sounds even more spiritual. And people do have a tendency to think that, whether it be Paul or the pastor or someone else, that they're just about there. They've just about arrived. And what Paul is trying to express through his words of fight, race, wrestle, is that, no, haven't gotten there yet, but that doesn't mean I'm not still trying. Notice number 11 here, reaching for the prize. In order to be reaching for a prize, there has to be a proper awareness. In chapter 3 and verse 12a, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. The word, before both of the words that we're going to be looking at, you'll notice already. He's pointing out, and he's pointing it out twice in the first half of a verse, that it has not already happened. Now, one might look at that and say, since it hasn't already happened, he is looking at the fact that someday it's going to, but he's trying to help them understand that he's in the same race, the same fight as everybody else. The word for attained or that's the word that's used here, is lambano, to take, accept, to be amazed, assay, attain, bring, catch, have hold, obtain, etc. It's not in my grasp at this time is the idea. Or am already perfected. You'll notice the word for perfected here is the word that Pastor repeats often, and occasionally I do also, when Jesus said, it is finished. He said, tetelestai. Well, this is a form of that word, to complete. That is literally accomplish or consummate in character, consecrate, finish, fulfill, or to make perfect. This word is also used when it says, but let faith have its perfect work, that you may be mature, perfect, complete, lacking nothing, in James chapter 1. So he recognizes he has not attained perfection. He's not already perfected. But there are areas where he acknowledges the need for improvement. Let's take a look at a couple of verses. Letter A here, knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 13, we know that prophecy and knowledge are going to, according to verse 12 here, it says, for now we have seen in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know just as I am also known. Knowledge and prophecy were going to pass away when that which is perfect comes. Okay? That which is perfect. When I was in Bible college, they taught us it was the completed canon. There may have been an agenda to that. As we look at this a little bit more closely, we find that it's probably the return of Christ. When he returns, I'm going to be like him, for I shall see him as he is. And so at that point, my knowledge is not going to be limited. But for the time being, it is. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. We see that Paul's righteousness in practice. Now, I specifically say in practice because when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness is imputed to our account before God. So before God, positionally, we're righteous. Okay? God declares us righteous when he justifies us. But notice in chapter 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So obviously, as far as Paul was concerned, his righteousness in practice still needed work. Or how about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me start in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we see that the power of God worked through Paul's weakness. Okay? And then also over here in the book of Romans, which I probably should have put as letter A, just so we were following along the Bible the right way. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, many of you may know what he's lacking here. He didn't always know how to pray. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he didn't always know how to pray. He hadn't been perfected in that way. And of course, back here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, we see that he also acknowledges a need for improvement physically. Verse 21 says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I don't know about you, but whether it be diets or exercise in the gym, there's probably something we all could be doing to maybe look a little bit better. One of the things we definitely have to keep in mind in doing that is this body is just, I like the way Pastor says it, it's an earth suit. It serves a purpose here. It ultimately is going to fall apart. Any dieting or exercise is really more of a quality of life thing for us, okay? If one of us could go to the gym and look like Arnold, even then we would still be not physically complete. So now, mind you, none of us look like Arnold from what I can tell at the moment. So we'll just accept that Paul's evaluation of himself was good for all of us. Number four, in order to pursue the best, you have to be dissatisfied with the rest. One of the difficulties I think we find as human beings is we have a thinking about ourselves that we're pretty good. And I don't just mean good in the sense of, hey, everybody, I'm good. It's just a matter of we get satisfied with how things are on this earth, how well we may be doing in business, how well we may be doing in our relationships. And unless you're dissatisfied, you're not going to be looking for any kind of change. Think about that for just a moment. Okay? It's only when people have all kinds of troubles do they come in for counseling And they're always willing to come in for counseling to help the other person. But it's usually through counseling they find out there's no such thing as an innocent party when it comes to two people in a relationship. Okay? Someone is doing something wrong on both sides of that fence. Now, their evaluation of the other person needing to change may be 100% correct. But if that's all they're dissatisfied, how the other person is doing it, they're probably not going to change themselves. So, of course, they need a little bit of help in seeing that at times. And usually the wife is trying to convince the husband. Sometimes the husband's trying to convince the wife. Hopefully the counselor and the Spirit of God can help the other person convince that one. In order to pursue the best, you have to be dissatisfied with the rest. Letter B. First, there has to be a proper awareness, and then, of course, there has to be maximum effort. In 12b, we see, "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." The word for press on here is dioko. It's used in a lot of different ways in the New Testament, but notice it says to pursue or run after, by implication, to persecute. There are times when it's talking about persecution, the same word is used. And so the intensity that someone may persecute someone is the same kind of intensity that Paul is talking about pursuing or pressing on here. Given to suffer persecution, press forward. It speaks of aggressive, energetic endeavor. Aggressive, energetic endeavor. When we were down in Brazil, a lot of the women were beginning exercise programs. Exercise was not a big deal down in Brazil, but it was getting there when we got there. And they did what they called the Cooper. Anybody know who Dr. Cooper is? Wrote a book on aerobics years ago and really got in and tried to get people into walking and things like that. And so that's what they called going out there and walking. Now, if you watch people around here walk for exercise, I mean, they're just going to town and they're swinging the arms. They might even be carrying weights. The ladies down there that were walking, they're just kind of going like this, talking to each other. Kind of like, that's not really the Cooper, just want you to know. But no aggressiveness in that, no real effort put into it, but they weren't used to doing exercise at that time. Now I see posts on Facebook all the time of people that are in things like the Tough Mudder and CrossFit and stuff like that. So exercise has become important to them. Down there, when we got there, soccer was the only exercise that was necessary. And if you got a big enough belly on you, you could just be the goalie. That's all that really mattered. It speaks of aggressive, energetic endeavor. Letter B, the idea of let go and let God is foreign in Paul's biblical worldview of sanctification. You catch that? The idea of let go and let God is foreign to Paul's biblical worldview of sanctification. Letter I here, he was dependent on God's power working in him. You might remember back there in 2 Corinthians 12:9, most gladly, therefore, I'll rejoice in my weaknesses that the power of God may be upon me. In Colossians 1:29, he says, to this end I labor, striving according to the power that's at work in me. It also describes the Christian life as, well, Paul also describes the Christian life as labor and striving, Colossians 1:29 again. And in 1 Timothy 6, as well as 2 Timothy 4, he talks about the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy, he says, I've run the race, I've fought the good fight. Okay? So he's again talking about endeavor, aggressive, energetic endeavor. Number three here, Paul teaches that we enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Now, so often when we think of tribulations, we think about the really hard things that we may go through. Two weeks ago, Les went through open heart surgery. That's actually a pretty hard thing for a guy his age. Well, that's one of the tribulations. There are all kinds of tribulations that we go through. Think with me. In fact, let's go ahead and turn to Romans 8:17 for a moment. In Romans 8, we get past Romans 7, starts talking about walking according to the law of the Spirit of life. And when we get to verse 17, the first time that suffering is talked about, and suffering comes from tribulation, I hope you agree or understand that. In 8:17, he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So we understand that not only are we taught that we enter the kingdom through many tribulations, but Paul stressed the inevitability of suffering. It's a part of life. I remember years ago, a pastor said that we needed to develop a good theology of suffering. Yeah, we really need to grab hold of the fact that that's what God works through in conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Even in the verse that says that he conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29, comes after Romans 8. Yeah, where God is working all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Context, starting all the way back here in chapter 7, the struggle that we have with the flesh. Chapter 8, there is a way to overcome, but notice 17, we're suffering. And so when you get up there, all of that, God's working it together. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. So Paul stresses the inevitability of suffering. And you can see that again in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, 2 Timothy 1:8, and 3:12. But he says, "I press on that I may lay hold of." The word there for lay hold of is katalambano, to take eagerly, seize, possess, apprehend, attain, come upon. Now, come upon is the first word here where it might have been accidental. All the other ones you can see where he is really trying to grab a hold of this thing. Comprehend, find, obtain. Go back to comprehend for a minute. Have you ever been reading through Scripture and you feel like you're right on the edge of grasping an idea, but it's just, you know, just a little bit further than your mind can grab? Well, this is where we are doing what we can that we may lay hold of. Okay, so to understand, find, obtain, perceive, or take. He also states the goal of the strenuous efforts that I may lay hold of. And number three, that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. So when Christ laid hold of us, what was the purpose? He saved us so we wouldn't go to hell. Ah, he saved us for the Lord's glory. There's the real purpose. Now, one of the benefits of that is we don't go to hell. See, we've got to really grab hold of the idea of what God did. He saved us so that we might be able to live, finally, for his glory. And so Paul is pressing on that he might grab a hold of that which he was laid hold of for. God saved him so that God might be glorified through him, and he is pressing on so that that might actually be true in his life. So not only do we need a proper awareness, a dissatisfaction with the present state of things, if you will, but there needs to be maximum effort, and then number letter C there, a focused concentration. Verse 13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." He starts out speaking to the Philippians using the word brethren. Now, one might, and I did when I first was looking at this, just say he is addressing other brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something I was not aware of was what he's dealing with as far as what the problems are in the church. I did not know, even though I've been to Bible college and been saved for 30 some odd years, I just haven't studied that intently what's going on in the Philippian letter here. But Paul is dealing with Judaizers again. Remember when we go back to the idea that I'm an eighth dayer? He recognized that a lot of the Judaizers were circumcised later in life because they were Gentile proselytes. And so he says he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, and so on. He's trying to show how he's really Jewish compared to these Gentile proselytes that have come along and said, hey, it's great that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now you need to be circumcised. You need to live according to the law of Moses. And so he's trying to show, look, if anyone can do that, I was there. But it really isn't that important, because what's really important, knowing Christ, etc. So not knowing that, as he's dealing with the Philippians, when he says brethren here, this is a gentle, intimate, affectionate term to move the hearts away from them. You know, reading through a book that Pastor let me borrow, and it's basically talking about how you can talk with other people so that you might actually be able to discuss things, not force them into understanding what you understand, because a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion, but help him come around to seeing your side. And of course, sometimes that means you got to see his side also. See, he's looking at them with the pressure that they're under, the things that they're being told and what they might be thinking, and he's kind of trying to remind them of, hey guys, I'm not getting on your case here. I'm trying to remind you that we have a relationship, and what I'm telling you is so much more important than what these strangers, if you will, that have come in are trying to tell you. So he uses the word brethren, and then he goes on to say, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Legizomai is the word here, to take an inventory, where he says, I do not count myself, to estimate, to conclude, to esteem, to impute, to lay a number of reason, reckon, suppose. He's taken some time to think about it, and he recognizes, I haven't apprehended. Now, notice this is the third time Paul says this, showing that contrary to the false teacher's claim, spiritual perfection is not attainable in this life. See, again, one of the things that they were talking about was, okay, you get circumcised and you start living according to the law and you kind of get perfected. There is a religious group. Lynn, the people that you lived with in Marion, what were they? Nazarenes, okay. And this probably doesn't apply to all Nazarenes, but at least in this particular group, they came to a point in their sanctification when they believed that they did not sin anymore. They may have made mistakes, but they didn't sin. That's supposed to be funny. Because I don't know about you, when I make mistakes, it's usually a sin. It's kind of like 4 out of 3 people have problems with math. You know, that kind of a thing. So it is one of those things where they were basically teaching that if you do this, 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 everything's kosher. And Paul's saying, I haven't even obtained this being kosher yet, being perfected yet. It's unattainable in this life. Okay? So Paul's single-mindedness is communicated. He goes on to say, but one thing I do. Let's look. That's verse 13. Notice in verse 13, but one thing I do. The I do is in italics. Okay, that basically means the translators have put it there so that you understand the flow of the argument. He says, but one thing. But one thing, okay? Single-mindedness has both a negative side and a positive. And we see both here in this passage. Or as Dr. Tyler would like to say, on every page of the New Testament, you see put off, put on, put off, put on, put off, put on. Same kind of thing here. The negative, forgetting those things which are behind. And that is, and I'm not going to try and say that one, but notice it means to lose out of the mind, by implication, to neglect or be forgetful. When you look at the past, do you hang on to that thing? And is it the reason why I can't do any better tomorrow? Or do you recognize What I did yesterday, I can't do a thing about. It is water over the dam, under the bridge, spilt milk, so on and so on and so forth. Can't do a thing about yesterday. What I can do is deal with today. Okay? I know we so often look at our various mistakes and then we want to call ourselves by the name of the mistake or the sin and think that there is no hope for us to change in the future. We limit God, the one who spoke everything into existence, because we have failed in this area here, 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 here. So therefore, I know I'm going to fail there, 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 there. Haven't even gotten there yet. God can't change me. Oh, yes, he can. Okay? And so he forgets those things that are behind. And the idea of behind there is opizo, to the back, a back, backward, behind, follow, etc. Those things that I can't do anything about, I'm not going to be thinking about them. I'm not going to be dwelling upon them. That doesn't mean I'm not going to recognize my bent. I'm not going to recognize my need for the grace of God in the next step. It means I'm not going to focus on my failures. But here he goes on to say the positive, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Another wonderful big Greek word there, to stretch oneself forward upon, to reach forth. It describes stretching a muscle to its limit. One of the things I enjoyed when we lived in Kansas City, I studied with Ken Reginator. He won the gold medal in judo in 1964 Olympics in Tokyo, Japan. And so he was teaching us jiu-jitsu. And he would show us various moves where, here, let me show you how to stretch this part here. And of course, if you went too far, you took the joint out of socket. Shoulders, hips, things like that. I was so glad that we never went too far because you can only stretch certain ways just so far and then boom, there's damage done. And the idea here, describing stretching a muscle to its limit, that's the idea here. He goes on to say, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The word for ahead is emprosthen, in front of, in place of time, against, at, before, again, the idea that's something in front of you. So I'm reaching with everything I can toward that which is in front. Okay, I have failed, 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 so I know I'm going to fail tomorrow. Do I have to? No, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus delivers me from the law of sin and death that I've seen the practice. Now, I may need to figure that out, but here's what I know. As I continue to reach for God and for the grace that he's bestowing upon me, somewhere in the rush, I'm not going to fail. By God's grace, I will overcome, because that's what God's grace allows us to do. So he's looking forward to more change in all of that. So he has a focused concentration. He also has a proper motivation, verse 14. Verse 14 says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word I press here, we already saw this word, dioko, denotes Paul's continuous effort to pursue the impossible dream or to defeat the unbeatable foe. There was a song with all those words, you know. But see, sanctification is not something where you just kind of sit back and let it happen. He is going to go out there again today, even though he failed yesterday. He's going to go out there again today. By the grace of God, he's going to be doing everything he can to honor God in his life. And if he falls on his face, guess what he's going to do? He's going to get up, he's going to confess that thing, and he's going to keep on pressing forward. Can't do anything about what happened yesterday or 10 minutes ago. Number two, he's pressing toward the goal here. Scopo, some of your Bibles say the mark, okay, pressing for the mark on which to fix one's eyes. Recently, several of us from the church, from my family, we went over and took a class for conceal and carry. And so the first day, there's supposed to be 8 hours of class. I'm not going to tell you that we didn't do 8 hours of class, but when he got done, he said, guys, I have taught you everything that I legally have to teach you. We can sit here for another couple of hours, Or you can go to the bathroom and forget how to get back in here, and I'm not going to come looking for you. the first day's class time. Second day, you have to go outside and you have to shoot 30 shots. One at 5 yards, one at 7.5, one at 10. And it's, you know, it's a full-size target, and you have to get at least 21 of those 30 shots in the numbered area. Not a big deal. This guy provided the guns, he provided the bullets, because he wants people to get their conceal and carry. He wants people to feel comfortable with a gun, so on and so on and so forth. But after we did our 30 shots, he goes, now come back here to the 5-yard mark, and I want you to just go like this and shoot off 10 rounds. I don't want you to aim. I want you to just go like this. Wherever that finger is pointing, that's where the bullet's going. So now the thing is, you're putting the finger in here and go bang, bang, bang. But it's like that. And we ripped off 10 shots. And it was amazing how many of them were right there in the middle. And the reason why he did that is, if you're ever in a situation where you got to use it, you're not going to sit there and say, excuse me, could you step back about 10 yards? Let me aim. You know, you're going to have to go bang, bang, bang and the subject. But again, the idea is the mark to which one fixes one's eyes. And when you're looking at a certain place and your finger's pointed at that certain place, that's where that bullet's going. Okay? I'd use archery as an example, but though I might be able to shoot one of those things, I'm not exactly sure how to make it go where it's supposed to go. It just ends up there. So I'm not going to talk to you about that one. Okay? So he goes on to say, for the prize, this is the Brabion, an award of arbitration that is especially a prize in the public games. Again, Paul goes back to his appreciation of sports. He's thinking of the guys that are competing in the various marathons and the decathlons and the pentathlons, and he's thinking of the guy who wins, and he gets a prize for that. So that's what he's looking for. And here's the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word for upward is anno, denoting both the source of the call and where it leads. Think about that. God has called us to be like Jesus. And he empowers us to be like Jesus. And the upward call here is klesis, an invitation, figuratively a calling. Now, please understand, in this particular case, this call is not the kind of call that you hear that missionaries have and stuff like this. This is a call for every single born-again believer in the body of Christ. They have been called to, as Romans 6 says, we were buried with him through baptism into his death. Into his death and then buried. And then we were raised again with him to walk in newness of life. And he was raised to live unto God, and so were we. So that's ultimately the purpose of being associated with him, so that we would live unto God. In Romans 14, it says, if the person eats meat, he eats meat unto the Lord. Now it gives you a why, because he gives thanks to the Lord. But if someone doesn't eat meat, he doesn't eat meat unto the Lord. If he lives, he lives unto the Lord. If he dies, he dies unto the Lord. See, when we became associated with Christ, we became, as Romans 6 says, slaves of righteousness and slaves of God. We weren't saved so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. That's a benefit. We were saved now to live differently. We've been called to live differently, and the one who calls us empowers us to do exactly that. So we see that there's also a need for, first of all, a proper awareness, a maximum effort, a focused concentration, a proper motivation, as well as letter E here, a proper recognition. Verse 15. Therefore, let as many of us as are mature have this mind, and if you, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. The idea of maturity is the same word as perfect, teleos, complete, of full age, a man, perfect, mature, etc. There are two types of perfection. Number one, we have, two types of maturity. Number one, we have positional. The moment we are saved in God's sight, Because we've been associated with Christ, we are perfect, holy, righteous, etc., etc., etc. Hebrews 10:13, let me read that to you. It says, from the time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, that's not exactly the verse I was thinking of. Oh, 10:14, there we go. Good, I'm glad that one came up. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, you get to see both of them there. Perfected forever, that's positional. Those who are being sanctified, that's the practical. Or in 1 John 3:1-3, practical comes when we see Christ. The idea of coming to full perfection, but in the meantime, it is day by day. Letter C, Paul's use of perfect may be a slight slam on the Judaizers who were not perfect practically or positionally. Imagine you got this religious group of people that come in. Hey, it's great that you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now you need to be circumcised and you need to live according to the law of Moses. These people, most of them probably aren't even saved. So they're not positionally perfect. They're talking about living perfect, but of course, the purpose of the law was not to bring about perfection. It was to bring about the knowledge of sin. So obviously, living the way they did not make them practically perfect either. He goes on to say that we should have this mind or this attitude. Therefore, let as many of us as mature have this mind. Phroneo, to exercise the mind, to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion. Literally, think this way. Some of you might remember the old rock and roll song, Walk This Way. Well, Paul's saying, think this way. Okay, he goes on to say, well, notice letter A here, 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, we have, not we're getting, we have the mind of Christ. And notice again in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. There's a purpose to thinking the way God would have us to think. Now, the ability to do so is there. We have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, etc., but that doesn't mean we do automatically. But in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it flow the issues of life, right? If you're driving down the road, and you can ask my wife, I do this quite often, you look at the beautiful scenery, and you go like this, and all of a sudden you hear, you know, I'm driving and my wife is looking at the road. Because if you're looking over here, you're slightly turning that steering wheel and you start going this way. Well, the same thing is true with our thinking. If we're not focused on what God would have us to focus on, we are going to have our eyes somewhere else. And whatever you're staring at, that's what you're going towards. And if it's a fleshly thing, then that's where you're going. But if it's a spiritual thing, that's the idea here. Number three, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. The word for reveal here is apokalupto, to take off the cover, to disclose or to reveal. Letter B, he's basically saying, if you don't heed Paul's message, you're going to hear the same thing from God. You know, it is amazing. And you can ask Pastor, you can ask Dave. There are times in our preaching when we give warnings. And we give warnings because the Word of God gives warnings. People don't like hearing warnings. They don't want to hear that they can't do something. Well, it's not that you can't do it, but if you do it, it's going to bring about a certain result. The thing is you can run away from pastor's counsel, from Dave's counsel, from my counsel. The reality is most of the time, if we're taking it from here, if you don't listen to us and you go to God, I guarantee you he's going to bring you to the same conclusion. Now, he may bring you there a harder way, okay? But he's going to bring you there because, again, we're coming from here. So not only do you have to have all that we've talked about so far, but a proper conformity. Philippians 3:16, he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So nevertheless, plan Basically, this could be translated moreover or however in this particular case. One more thing. I just want to say one more thing about this subject. Number two, to the degree that we have already attained. Another Greek word here, to be beforehand, that is anticipate or proceed by extension, to have arrived at. Though we may be in different places in our spiritual growth, to the degree that we've already attained, he says, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Being Americans, we are very independent in our thinking, independent in our application of the Word of God, okay? More and more as I'm studying the Scripture, I'm seeing what Pastor said, I don't know how many years ago, but of course I didn't think he was right. No, that's not it. I thought that my view was important too. But the reality is a lot of these things that are said here are talking to a body, okay? They're not talking to the individual. So it's not a matter of, well, I think this, and if the rest of the people don't think this, well, they're a bunch of dummies. It is, we're coming to the same conclusions because it's the same Spirit of God, it's the same Word of God. So to the degree to which we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. The idea of walking is stoikeo, to march in military rank, okay? To keep step, to conform to virtue and piety, to walk orderly or to keep living. You know, it's unfortunate when you walk with the Lord for a period of time or when you know people in ministry, you see not only the successes, but you see those who at some point thought that they didn't need to live by the warnings or the rules that, it's not that we have rules, but you know, we understand certain things about certain topics. And certain people think, no, that's just legalism and I don't have to listen to it. And you see them wander off because of not walking by the same rule. It's an unfortunate situation. The word for rule here is canon. And for those of you that have done any Bible study, you understand that the Bible is the canon. It's the rule, figuratively a standard of faith and practice, by implication, a boundary, etc. Number four, there are four divinely provided resources to help us continually pursue the prize of Christ's likeness. First of all, of course, we have the Word of God. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says that as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Now, I don't know about you. Many of us are not little babes, little infants, but nothing like a good cold glass of milk. Whether it be at dinner time or whatever, there still has to be that milk that helps you grow. In 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, it talks about how God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the great and precious promises that He's provided, through His glory and grace. And by them, we participate in the divine nature and overcome the corruption that's in the world through evil desires. Prayer. In 2 Corinthians 13:9, he talks about praying that you may be made complete. So prayer is part of what we use to be sanctified. Godly examples. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Christianity never puts us in a position where we can say, do as I say, not as I do. I know as parents, maybe we've used that at times because, you know, with me, I came out of the world, had all kinds of bad habits. My kids come along and I'm telling them how to live right and they're not always seeing it. Well, do as I say, not as I do. Well, you can't do that. It doesn't work, but it does. We do understand that we need godly examples. And then, of course, letter D, trials. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, James 1, 2 to 4, 1 Peter 5:10, which says, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, may God perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So trials are one of the resources that we have so that we might continually pursue the prize of Christ-likeness. See, we're not getting out of this thing alive, unless, of course, the Lord comes back and raptures us. But in the meantime, what he has called us to do is be about the business of looking unto him, being changed by him, doing what we can to be changed, whether it be through the trials, we recognize the response was ungodly, therefore we need to put away all that remains of wickedness, and or put off the old, put on the new. We're called to be involved in the process. We never come to a point where we can sit there and say, okay, it's good enough. And it doesn't matter how old you are, right, Leon? We never come old enough. You know, right now I think you might be one of the oldest people here. That's the only reason why I picked on you, other than Frank. No, Geneva is. Geneva's letting us know she's the oldest one in here. But has she been perfected yet? No, we don't come to that point. We don't come to the point where we can just be a pew warmer. God is always calling us to be about the business of growing and serving him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did not just save us so we wouldn't go to hell. We appreciate the fact that you saved us so we wouldn't go to hell, but that was not the main purpose. That you have given us so much more to live for, so much more to sacrifice, to abstain from, to put off, and good motivation to do so. At times, Lord, we do get satisfied with how things are going right now in life. Thank you that you don't let us stay there. Do pray that you might give us grace to be aggressively endeavoring to be a part of this sanctification process. And Father, when we fail, thank you for this forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, as we consider this week, pray that you'd give us grace to see the opportunities to shine as lights before a lost and dying world, that we might open our mouth when it's appropriate, that we would be empowered by the Spirit of God to live in a way that's pleasing to you, and Father, that we would not forget the need to continually be about the business of pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Thank you again for your love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.